you've ever had the song I'm Forever Blowing Bubbles stuck in your head, it may be because you've seen the 1931 movie The Public Enemy. This is the movie that made James Cagney a star. Cagney plays Tom Powers, a poor man from a single-parent family in Chicago who starts out on a life of crime and becomes one of the most ruthless and powerful mob bosses. As we might expect, Powers comes to a very bad end. Now, also in the movie is Beryl Mercer playing the role of Tom Powers' mother. She is a doting, loving parent who can't seem to see anything wrong in her son. But if we look closer, we'll see that Ma Powers is a grieving mother who watches her son making one bad choice after another, and she seems unable to influence his decisions. Yes, she sees only the good in her son, but perhaps that is her way of holding out hope and keeping open the door to him that he might turn around and make the right choices before it's too late. Sadly, he never does make that right choice, and the story of Tom Powers becomes an illustration of Proverbs 16:26. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Tom Powers went down a path that seemed right, a path that would bring in money and help him support his mother, but its end was death, not only for himself, but for many others along the way. This proverb is actually a commentary on the words of Moses from Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, by way of reminder, we who have entered into a relationship with Almighty God through the atoning work of Messiah Yeshua have been grafted into this covenant nation of Israel, and that's why these words of Moses still have a direct application to us today. Now, it seems like a pretty straightforward choice. Choose life and live, or choose death and die. But is it really straightforward? No, it's not. Ancient Israel found that out. We can see through Scripture what choice they made. They chose death, and the judgments that God had proclaimed came upon them. On the eve of that judgment, God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, and he said this in Ezekiel 33:10 through 11. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Even then, on the eve of judgment, God is still holding out this choice between life and death. And we can see what his heart desires, that we choose life. But the people of ancient Israel say what even we have experienced and can say today, that we are in the midst of our transgressions and sins, and turning around and choosing life isn't so easy. We are so far down this path. Any turning we make is not going to be sudden and complete, but it's going to be incremental, one baby step at a time. This is why the choice between life and death is often difficult and murky. In fact, it's not so much a choice between right and wrong, but quite often it's a choice between the less of two bad options. Think about Ma Powers. What choices did she have? Cut off her son, throw him out of the house, call the police on him, something like that, perhaps, or continue to speak into his life, to be an influence for good, so that maybe, just maybe, day by day, he might make one small right choice and then build on that and turn around in time. This is the world we live in. It's murky and it's broken and it's lost and it's hard. And the cut and dried choices are not always there. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 7. Now here he is speaking from his own experience as one who knows the Word of God and has lived it out. So he's speaking his own advice to the congregation there at Corinth as to how to make these hard choices. Listen as he speaks to a specific case. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 17, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" In this case, Paul is speaking about a husband and wife who are unequally yoked, one who follows the Lord God and one who does not. To navigate such a situation requires an understanding of the Word of God, which is why Moses told us to keep the Lord's commandments, statutes, and judgments. That means we have to learn them, and we have to learn to apply them. And that is why God gave us a brain to think and to reason. But it's also why he gave us a heart of compassion, to feel as he feels, and to be able to show mercy as he shows mercy. Think of those situations you have encountered, or those you know have encountered. What about a parent who is watching a child go down that path of crime, or enter into a toxic relationship, or deal with addiction, or perhaps deal with gender confusion and sexual preferences that are contrary to the Word of God? How are we to make the choice of life? What choice will speak life into a situation, even if it is holding out hope for just one more day? And there's something else. What about those people we know in our communities of faith, our churches, our fellowships, our synagogues, who are going through these very things with children who are making the wrong choices, with a spouse who is perhaps not walking with the Lord, or with business associates who are involved in shady dealings? How do we deal with them? Do we shake our heads in judgment because the choices they have made do not line up with our understanding of the Word of God? Or do we come around them with love and compassion, seeking to understand the path they walk and perhaps to help them bear these burdens? Even that is a choice between life and death.